The last couple Sundays, we've talked about the book of Ruth, gone through Ruth chapter 1 and Ruth chapter 2, and this week we'll look at Ruth chapter 3. You know, Ruth, if you compare it to all the other books of the Old Testament, seems like an aberration of a story. It's how an Israelite ended up marrying a Moabite. And you know, there's like hundreds and thousands of couples in the Old Testament, and we hardly hear the story of how any of them got married, except for just a few, Isaac and Rebekah. And now we're in the book of Ruth, we hear about Ruth and Boaz getting married. You wonder, what's the significance of Ruth and Boaz getting married? Why in the world does this make it into the Bible? Now, part of it is she's the great-grandmother of King David. But another part of it is how the gospel is portrayed in it. You know, the gospel message that Jesus came to die for our sins in order to redeem mankind is woven all through the Old Testament books. In every single prophet, in every single historical book, in all the poetry, we see this. And even in the story of Ruth, we see God's plan of redemption being laid out. In this case, it's kind of like an allegory. We see the redemption coming in Ruth chapter 3. Now, Ruth was a widow. She had married an Israelite who had fled to the country of Moab during a famine. But her husband died, and she returned with her mother-in-law, who was also a widow, to the land of Israel. And she was going to take care of her mother-in-law, but it was not going to be a good existence. They did not own any property. They had no farm fields. So they were going to live almost as beggars. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, we saw how Ruth went out to glean in the harvest, catch all the leftovers, and she happened to catch the favor of a good landowner who was a relative of hers, or a relative of her husband's, a man named Boaz. Well, if you've ever had a mother, you'll know that from time to time they scheme. They have ideas of what your life could be. It doesn't have to be the way it is presently. We could do something, and it might change into something better. Well, Naomi was not Ruth's mother. She was her mother-in-law. And I've found mother-in-laws scheme just as much. So one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." And I'm sure that Naomi had Ruth's ears and attention quite well at this point. "Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Scheming. It's probably another strange Israelite custom in Ruth's eyes. Coming from Moab, things were done differently there. I can't imagine that this was familiar to her. All right, so you want me to go late at night to a man's threshing floor, and he's going to lay down, and when he's asleep, I'm going to sneak up next to him and uncover his feet. And then I just wait to hear what he says I should do. I'm sure there were a few more words spoken in between them, but it's so far gone well for Ruth taking Naomi's advice. She was able to glean in the fields, and they had quite a bit of food provided for them that way. They were eating. This is a good thing. So Ruth responds favorably to Naomi. She says, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. You know, every now and again, my son will say something to this effect, like, "Wherever you go, I'll follow you. Whatever you say I should do, I'll do it." And I'm just like, that is an extraordinary amount of trust. And Ruth is really putting herself out on the line here, because she's gained the favor of Boaz, and he's helped provide for them because he's letting her glean in his fields. This could ruin a good thing. Like, if I can't glean in Boaz's fields next year because something goes south, then where do I go? Will it go as well? So she's putting a little bit on the line here. But gleaning the barley and wheat in his fields worked out just like Naomi suspected, and so Ruth decides we'll try this too. So when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, I have a couple kids that occasionally do what I call a stealth mode. Ruth pulled off stealth mode that night. If you've ever had the blankets taken off of you in the middle of the night, you usually notice that. If somebody creeps into your vicinity, sometimes you notice that too. If Ariana tried to take the blankets off of me, I wouldn't even know she was in the room. She is the master of stealth. She can sneak around very, very quietly. She is not even trying to be quiet, but she just by nature is. Micaiah, not so much. Ansley, not so much. Elise pulled it off last night really, really well. She always likes to ask me to wash her hands and face off after a meal. And coming from the table, she usually come up on my right side. And so while I'm getting the washcloth all wet and ready for her, then she'll sneak around behind me to the other side of me. And I'll turn this way and be like, where'd that kid go? And last night, she even did it extra sneaky. Instead of going to this side, she just stood behind me. And I couldn't hear her, so I knew that's where she must be. Didn't see her in my peripheral vision. Kids sometimes pull off stealth mode. Ruth was really stealthy that night. He didn't know she was there. She snuck up, uncovered his feet, and lay down. It says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I can imagine this would be startling. He says, I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And this is where we see Boaz as a picture for us of Christ. See, Ruth was a widow. She had no advocate for her. She didn't have legal standing to come before the courts. She needed a male relative to do that for her. She had no husband. She had no son. She was a foreigner on top of it all. So then she would have to convince a much more distantly related relative, great uncle of her husband, second cousin of her husband, someone who's not very close. That's a little distant. How many of you know your second cousins really well? Talked to them in the last week. Our kids know a few of their second cousins, and I was telling Annabelle, you need to make sure you stay in contact with them, because then your children and their children will be third cousins, and I don't know anybody who knows their third cousins. Ruth didn't have any close relation to be an advocate for her. And as she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, I think that probably connects to having uncovered his feet. Since you are a guardian redeemer of our family, we see a picture of what Christ did for us. One of the prophets, we read about our clothing. You know, we wear clothing because the fall of man, sin entered the world, we recognized we are naked and shameful, and so we started covering ourselves, and God actually made the first garments for mankind so they felt covered. And that was actually a picture of how blood was going to be necessary to cover the sins of mankind, because some animal gave up its life so that Adam and Eve would be covered in that day. But Isaiah the prophet writes of our spiritual covering, he says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, how many of you here like to think of yourself as a decently good person? Just like we all like to think that we're wearing decently good clothes today, right? And yet all of our decently good acts amount to filthy rags in the eyes of God. It's not enough. It's like we put on our work clothes or our worst outfit and went out and played volleyball or soccer in the mud. Got a lot of holes ripped in them because there was a barbed wire fence on the field or something. And that is what our righteousness appears like to God. But you know what he did? The prophet Isaiah even foretold this. He sent his son so that his righteousness would become ours. Isaiah says, I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Just as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, or as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's quite amazing what God extended to us through his son Jesus, a garment of salvation, his very own righteousness. It'd almost like be as if a bride on her wedding day had no wedding gown, and someone came and said, here, you can have mine. You can wear this. Jesus allows us to have his righteousness if we will humble ourselves and repent, even as the evil King Manasseh did. And Ruth here was asking for this type of covering. Here we see the gospel playing out. Well, how does Boaz respond? Just like Jesus, actually. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Here he hints that he is an elderly man. One of the Jewish traditions is that his wife had died childless and that he was now quite advanced in age. And there was not going to be a lot of options for him. So he would die childless without an heir. But Ruth came to him this evening. He says, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid, for I will do all that you ask. All the people of my own town know that you are a woman of noble character. You know, Boaz did everything that Ruth was asking him for. Just like Jesus does for us what we ask him for. Not everything. You could ask him to have $1 million rain down in your bedroom tonight, that it probably won't happen. But when we ask him for salvation, when we ask him for his covering, when we ask him for his righteousness, he freely extends that to us because he is our redeemer. Just like Boaz was the kinsman redeemer or the guardian redeemer for Ruth. He was a close relative. This was one of his responsibilities. Now, Ruth's reputation, we see here, has become quite good. In just a few months' time, she's established herself as a respectable Moabite woman. And this is actually something because, you know how we discriminate against different people sometimes and we have our stereotypes of Moabites. Just a generation before Boaz, Moabite women had led the Israelite men astray to worship the god Baal of Peor, and that was a stumbling block for many Israelite men. And this was all at the fault of the Moabite women. This was the stereotype she had to overcome. And in a few months' time, she had overcome that stereotype by her actions. She was taking care of her mother-in-law. She was worshiping her mother-in-law's God, even though the God of the Israelites was foreign to her, since she was a Moabite. And she was diligent as a worker, providing for her mother-in-law. It just took a few months. She had a reputation that far exceeded that of the previous generation of Moabite women. She defied the stereotype. Boaz continued talking to her. He says, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Now, why would he say that? Well, this is wisdom. Can you imagine how scandalous it would be? Boaz and some woman were at the threshing floor together last night. Now, clearly nothing happened, but that doesn't stop a rumor mill from generating all kinds of possibilities. We know how that works. We have an industry called the tabloid industry in the United States. You just get a photo of somebody next to somebody else, and then they just make up the details of what could have happened. Sources don't need to be trustworthy or reliable. And sometimes our actions are blameless, but there could be a scandal if it was not reported well. What Boaz was doing here was advising course of action where she gets back to the village before it's light enough for anybody to be recognized. She would just be some other traveler walking back into town, not recognized. Sometimes it's wise to take actions to avoid a scandal. But Boaz also said, bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured out into it 6 measures of barley, probably about 6 quarts, and placed the bundle on her, and then he went back to town. That was a sign. It was a sign given to Naomi. Your scheming will probably produce something here this very day. So when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Now, I wonder if Naomi even slept that night. She was probably awake at the door waiting for Ruth in the morning. Maybe sat there all night long just in case Ruth came back in the middle of the night. That would be a sign for bad, and she would be necessary to, all right, well, we'll see what happens next. But it reminds me of my grandmother. We'd go to visit her, and oftentimes we wouldn't be able to leave for southeastern Iowa until after my dad got off of work. And so then a 6-hour drive would put us there 11, midnight, or 1. My grandmother was always awake, always had the light on, always ready to greet us. And according to my older sisters, sometimes we opened Christmas presents right then and there because she couldn't wait till morning to give them to us. I suspect Naomi was awake that morning, bright and early. So Ruth told Naomi everything that Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Naomi might have had a reputation too. So then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And you know, in the story of redemption, we are at that precise moment of waiting for the final redemption. Ruth had gotten things rolling, but Boaz had to take care of some details. There were proper legal protocols that needed to be followed. We see those in chapter 4. Much the same, we are here waiting for Christ, our Redeemer, to come and say, now is the time of your redemption, to bring us to his home. Can you imagine being Ruth waiting to find out, how is this actually going to go? Am I going to end up with Boaz? Am I going to end up with another man? Just the uncertainties of waiting. But Naomi reassured her, the man is going to deal with this today, and it will be settled. You know, Jesus promised he would come back soon. Speaking as an eternal being, soon is still soon, but it is not within the lifespan of a human, we have found several times over. Like Ruth, we can be confident that Jesus is going to settle the matter of our redemption. When he left, he told his disciples, I'm preparing a place for you. It's a little bit of a riddle. What does that mean, that he needs to prepare a place for us? Is it really taking this long to finish our dwelling in heaven? But we can be certain, just as Ruth was certain, he will settle the matter. Of that we can be confident. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that this picture of your redemption is placed for us in the Old Testament. We can see your plan even 1,000 years before you sent your son here to earth, being played out in the Old Testament over and over again. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give each of us the certainty of salvation, the certainty that Ruth had that day, that Boaz would settle the matter. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us that confidence in our heart, that when we ask you to redeem us, when we ask you to be our Lord and Master, that you will send your salvation without fail. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to walk in that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, next week, Chuck Porta will be speaking. And in 2 weeks, we'll go through Ruth chapter 4 and get the end of the story. But may the Lord give you confidence of salvation this week, trusting and knowing with certainty that he will redeem you. Amen.